The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. The Gospel of Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. And this is what it says. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the Word of God stands and abides forever. It is inerrant. It is infallible. And it is what we need for our souls. May God bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. On July 15, 1986, Roger Clemens was the starting pitcher in his first All-Star game. Clemens was a powerful right-hander for the Boston Red Sox. He came to bat for the first time in that All-Star game, having not batted for a long time. He was a pitcher in the American League, and pitchers in the American League rarely ever batted because of the designated hitter rule. The designated hitter rule allowed for the pitcher to remain in the lineup and have someone else bat for him in his slot every time his spot came up in the batting order. The National League did not have the designated hitter rule at that time, and I don't know about it today because I haven't kept up with Major League Baseball in a long time. I do know that the NCAA has a designated hitter rule in place for college baseball. The designated hitter rule helps pitchers to preserve their arms for pitching, and pitchers are seldom ever good hitters these days. Well, in 1986, they were playing that All-Star game by the National League rules, so Roger Clemens had to bat for himself. Clemens went to bat against Dwight Gooden, the man who won the Cy Young Award the year before. Gooden fired a fastball by Clemens so fast that the ball had been in the catcher's mitt for 2 seconds before Roger Clemens even thought about swinging the bat. He was embarrassed. He stepped back and shook his head. He looked at Gary Carter, who was catching for the National League, and he said to Carter, "Is that how my fastball looks when it comes across the plate?" Gary Carter said, "Clemens, your fastball looks even faster than that." Gooden threw 2 more pitches, and Clemens was retired to the dugout, but he came out and pitched a perfect 3 innings, which was all he could pitch in the All-Star game. He talked about that experience later, and he said that that was a moment when he regained confidence in his pitching ability. He said, "I had forgotten how a batter sees a ball that I pitch." Sometimes I think that we as Christians lose confidence in the church because we forget about the power that is inherent in it. We get discouraged about the church, and we need to be reminded that there is a reason to be optimistic about the church. That is why Jesus told these 2 parables about the mustard seed and the leaven in the yeast. There is reason to be optimistic about the church because the kingdom of God is like the mustard seed and it is like leaven. The kingdom of God is by definition the community of citizens who live under the rulership of God. It is a spiritual kingdom in its in the way it exists in the world today. It is a kingdom that exists in the hearts of men and women. The subjects of this kingdom are all who love God and acknowledge Him as King and willingly submit to His rulership of their lives. I'm not saying that the church is the kingdom, But the church coincides with the kingdom of God. I am not talking about any particular local church or denomination, but the invisible church is an expression of the kingdom of God today. And the invisible church exists in this world largely within the visible church. Local churches all over the world are part of it, but the kingdom is not confined to the visible church. So, why should we be optimistic about the church as an expression of the kingdom of God in the world today? First of all, because the kingdom begins small and insignificant. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, I do not think that it is necessary to know a lot about seeds and plants and gardening to understand this parable. I don't. And the message seems pretty clear to me. Someone has pointed out that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed in the world. It may have been just the smallest of seeds that the people of Palestine dealt with. Jesus may have been speaking proverbially. In essence, the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. It is like a proverb of comparison. I'm not familiar with a mustard plant that grows into a bush maybe 12 or 14 feet tall that birds can roost in. But I do understand the message of this parable. You have this small, insignificant, meager little seed that you plant in the garden and it grows into a large bush the size of a tree. The kingdom of heaven is like that small, insignificant, meager little mustard seed. That is the way it started out with Jesus, His 12 disciples and a few others. That's why He told them this parable. He knew that when He left them, they were going to be discouraged because they were going to look around and say, this thing is not going to amount to very much. Besides that, they were going to be persecuted. Abraham Lincoln was born near Hodgensville, Kentucky, a place about the size of Water Valley today. There's a plaque near his birthplace with a scrap of conversation from a local newspaper at the time of his birth that says this. Any news down at the village, Esri? Well, Squire McLean's gone to Washington to see Madison swore in. And old Spellman tells me this Bonaparte fella has captured most of Spain. What's new out here, neighbor? Nothing. Nothing at all. Except for a new baby born to Tom Lincoln's. Nothing ever happens out here. It was an insignificant event when he was born, just like the births of many famous people. You never know what a new baby is going to turn out to be. Jesus said, "My kingdom is like this little mustard seed. It begins small and insignificant. And people didn't give it much of a chance to become anything. They said, nothing good can possibly come out of Nazareth." All too often, that is the way we see things. We do not realize when something far bigger than we could ever imagine is happening among us. In 1947, there was a professor at the University of Chicago named Dr. Chandrasekhar. He was a professor of astrophysics, living in Wisconsin, working at an observatory at the time. He had planned to teach a class in advanced astrophysics at the University of Chicago in the winter term, but only two people signed up to take the course. Since he would have to drive 100 miles to teach the class twice a week in the dead of winter, it was recommended that he cancel the class, but he didn't. He drove 100 miles there and back twice a week in the winter of 1947 to teach two students. Those two students were both Chinese. One was named Chen Na Yang, and the other was named Sung Dao Li. In 1957, 10 years later, those two Chinese students, Yang and Li, won the Nobel Prize for Physics. Who was their teacher that affected them more than anyone else? Dr. Chandrasekhar, the professor who almost canceled the class because there were only two students to teach. We never know when some of these small and insignificant things we do might turn out to be mustard seeds. The work of the kingdom begins small. Secondly, the kingdom progresses slowly. The mustard seed is small when it is planted and it becomes large, but only after it grows for some time. I don't know how fast a mustard plant like this grows, but I have an idea about how slow an oak tree grows. When I was a little boy, my father planted some kind of an oak tree in our front yard. It was small and I was small. I used to look at that little tree with a little limb growing out the side of it parallel with the ground, and I would say, when I grow up and that tree grows up, I am going to climb that tree and sit on that limb. That tree did grow, but it didn't grow fast enough for me to climb it and sit on that limb while I was still living there. 50 years later, it was big enough, but I had long since quit climbing trees by then. I have not been to that old house in a long time, but I imagine that tree is very large by now. It grew very large, but it grew slowly. A group of tourists were visiting a village in Europe. They walked by an old man who was sitting next to a fence. He was very dignified looking. He looked like one of the town fathers. One of the tourists asked him, "Were any great men born in this village?" The old man replied with a twinkle in his eye, "Nope. We've only had babies born here." The point is that great men are not born. They are grown. In 1793, William Carey went to Calcutta, India, to take the gospel to that place. When he got there, he had to learn the language. He translated the Bible into their language. Most of the people couldn't read, so he taught them how to read. He found that they were steeped in Islam and Hinduism, so they really put their lives at risk to convert to Christianity. To become a Christian meant that they had to break off fellowship with their families and friends and face the threat of death. He never saw a convert for 7 whole years. He kept on working and praying, and he did see converts. And his translation of the Bible into the Indian languages and dialects laid the foundation for the growth of the church in India. In 1850, there was a mission board in England making a decision about a little church they had started 15 years earlier in Angola, India. The church had only 10 members after 15 years. They debated whether or not to continue to support that small church and its pastor. Maybe it would have been better to spend their money elsewhere. A man named Samuel Smith. Samuel Smith, who is also the author of the song, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee," argued that they should continue to support that small church. Largely on Smith's recommendation, they continued to support that little church. 30 years later, that church had grown to 30,000 members. The kingdom of heaven progresses slowly for long periods of time, but it will grow. Why should we be optimistic about the church? Because the kingdom of heaven will grow large. The mustard seed did not grow into a large oak tree, but it was the largest tree of the garden variety. This is not really a story about growing trees. It's a story about comparative growth. The mustard seed was a garden tree, not a yard tree. But it would have been the largest thing in the garden. The church over the past 2,000 years has grown like that mustard seed. It started with 12 disciples in Jerusalem. It spread to Judea and Samaria. It spread to Asia and North Africa. It spread all over the Roman Empire. It spread to Germany and Spain and France and England. It spread to America in the 1600s. There is hardly a place on this earth today where the Church of Jesus Christ does not exist. Jack Turner was an Anglican missionary in the early part of the 20th century. Pond Inlet is just inside the Arctic Circle, a remote place with treacherous weather. In 1929, Jack Turner went there to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Eskimos. Jack Turner was a big man, and although not a tall man, there was a bigness about him that was inescapable. He was big in character, big in personality and spirit. The Eskimos called him the real man. There was a no-nonsense determination about Turner that made itself felt. In a way rarely achieved by white men, he won the Eskimos completely. They loved him. More than 20 years after his death, Eskimos who knew him lit up when his name was mentioned. Those who were married by him were proud of it. Those who traveled with him never forgot it. Those who were baptized by him felt especially blessed. If we had been there with Jesus that day he told the parable about the mustard seed and asked him, "Will the kingdom really grow that large?" He could have told us to go to Pond Inlet 1900 years from now across the Atlantic Ocean inside the Arctic Circle on the northwest side of the Baffin Bay. And there will be a man there talking about me and the work of the kingdom will be growing. The kingdom begins small. The kingdom progresses slowly. The kingdom grows large. Finally, the kingdom grows invisibly by permeation. That is why he told the parable about the leaven along with the parable of the mustard seed. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Leaven or yeast is something that cooks put in dough to make bread and cakes rise. It is an internal, invisible operation. It works from the inside out and it works by permeation. This is the way the kingdom spreads. It changes people on the inside and it spreads by permeation. There's a passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. It is Paul closing his letter to the Philippian church. And he says this, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Did you hear that? All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Are you saying there were Christians in Caesar's household? That's exactly what Paul is saying. There were Christians inside Caesar's household. The kingdom of God had penetrated into the royal palace of the great Caesar of the Roman Empire. How did those Christians in Caesar's household get there? It probably happened when Paul was in prison in Rome. Paul wrote Philippians while he was in prison in Rome. The last 2 verses of the book of Acts go like this. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is another imprisonment in Rome. But it explains what Paul did while he was in prison. He preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that everywhere he went. Some of the Praetorian guard from Caesar's palace probably heard Paul while they were guarding him and became Christians. It spread from them to other members of Caesar's house. And that is how there came to be saints in Caesar's household. Everywhere he went, he preached the gospel, and it spread like leaven in dough. That's the way the kingdom of God spreads, by permeation, invisibly from the inside out. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. That's why there's reason to be optimistic about the kingdom of God and about the church of Jesus Christ. May it grow and may it prosper among us for the glory of God. Let's pray.